Ezekiel chapter 47 with me this morning. We kind of have been in a series on overcoming and overcoming various things. This past time that we were together, we talked about overcoming forgiveness, not trying to get over forgiveness, but forgiveness, God's way that helps you to overcome issues and dynamics in your heart, in your life, things that maybe have held you back. Unforgiveness holds you back. Let's be very clear about that. Unforgiveness will hold you back. And so forgiveness helps you to overcome. And when we talk about forgiveness, it's always a unique thing, because I think in our heart we know it's right. In our heart we know we need to forgive, but there's such a battle sometimes, because we think, well, if I forgive, I'm saying it didn't matter. That's not true. Well, if I forgive, I'm saying that everything's, you know, like it was before. That's not true. And I think it's so important, if you've ever wrestled with unforgiveness, or if you are wrestling with unforgiveness and you were not here this past Sunday, go back, hit our podcast, hit our website, hit our app on your phone, watch that message, and watch how God can walk you through forgiveness that's going to help you overcome. Because it doesn't mean that what you experienced is less painful. It doesn't mean that you have to go back and pretend that it didn't happen. But what it means is that we are releasing it so that our lives can be move forward, not be bound to a situation or a person anymore. And I'm telling you, in your life, if you haven't needed it yet, you will. You've got to understand that we're called to forgive. God calls us to forgive, and whether or not we reconcile. And those are two different things. We talked about that. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is releasing. There were two types of forgiveness that we looked at. One, unilateral, and that's forgiving someone that hasn't asked for it. You saw this on the cross when Jesus is hanging there and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was forgiving people who had not even asked. And you may have people in your life who you need to forgive. They've not asked. They haven't asked you to do this, and we have to do that. They may not be here anymore. Maybe they've passed. Maybe they've moved away. Maybe you've lost track of them, and they don't tweet or Facebook or Periscope or Instagram or whatever other social media thing. You have no way of connecting to them. You are not bound to go through your life tied and emotionally knotted up over this. You can forgive unilaterally. You can say, "Father, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever their life is now, I don't know, but I let this go. I lay it at your feet, Father." And you can forgive in that way, because you can live your life waiting for someone to say, "I'm sorry," who either will not or cannot, and you end up living bound in that way. And God says, "I have a better life for you than that." And so he gives us forgiveness. We forgive and we find freedom. The other type of forgiveness was transactional forgiveness, where a person comes to you and confesses and repents. "I talked about you, I said something about you, and you know what? God has dealt with my heart about that, and I'm coming to you, I'm apologizing, and I'm asking, will you forgive me?" That's a transaction that takes place. And in transactional forgiveness, you can find reconciliation. You can say, "You know what, I hear you, I receive what you're saying, I do forgive you, let's continue to move on." And you have the opportunity to do that. But we're challenged to forgive because we have been forgiven. And I'll tell you, the people who have a hard time forgiving others are the people who have forgotten how much they have been forgiven. And when we forget how much we've been forgiven, when we forget that we've wounded people, we've hurt people, we've disappointed people, we have done what others have done to us, when we realize that we've done those things, and if you lose sight of that, you sometimes forget that we need to be forgivers, because you somehow feel better. And the truth is, all of us have stumbled and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen down. All of us have said things that as soon as it came out of your mouth, you thought, "Oh, man." You ever wish life just had a rewind button? And you say, "Wait, I didn't mean that. I want to take that back." And I don't care what they say. You can't. It's there. It's out there. Whoop, there it is. That's what I'm talking. It's there. The thing is, when we realize the love and the grace that we have been shown and given by God, it should be a natural response for us to be forgivers and to give love and grace to others. And you know, our flesh gets in the way, and I realize that, but that's why Jesus says you have to take up your cross. Because the Christian life isn't just living the Christian life while it's easy. But the Christian life is living the Christian life when even sometimes your flesh says, I don't want to go, I don't want to say that, I don't want to do that. But your spirit man says, flesh, you are not in control. Or as we say in my house, you are not the boss of me. And you put your flesh in its place, and you let your spirit lead you. The presence of God, and that's how we... And Jesus even went a little further. He took it a little bit farther, and he said that in order to be forgiven, that we must be a forgiver. God says, listen, if you're not going to forgive others, then you've got to look and say, listen, is forgiveness going to flow to me? Because what I flow to you, God's not going to waste grace, and God's not a hypocrite. God doesn't have a double standard. God says, I will forgive you, but I forgive you with the expectation that you are going to forgive others. And when we have to realize that when I refuse to forgive, when I say I'm going to hold on to this, I'm going to hold on to that grudge, I'm not going to forget. You ever had that conversation? Something happens, you move on down the road, you feel I'm fine, it doesn't bother me anymore, and then you see them somewhere. Bless you. You're mumbling about, oh, I can't believe they were in Safeway. They know I shop in that Safeway. They know what they did. When I refuse to forgive, I break the flow of what God is doing in my life. See, there's two layers of relationship. We have relationship with us and God, and then relationship with us and man. And for this to be healthy, this can be healthy. And unforgiveness breaks it down. Not forgiving horizontally can break the relationship vertically. And he says in Ephesians 4, when I don't forgive, he says, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit that we ask to lead us. The Holy Spirit we ask to guide us. The Holy Spirit that when we are in need of wisdom, we say, God, give me, grant me wisdom. And we want to hear his voice. We want to hear God's leading and direction. He says, we grieve the Holy Spirit because unforgiveness is a doorway to bitterness and to rage and to anger and to slander. So how do we grieve? You see in Ephesians 4:32, or how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:32, be kind. Compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you. It's how you do it. It's how we have to practically walk this out in our life. Because when I forgive, I step over from the physical into the supernatural, and it frees the Holy Spirit to move in you. And you will never, we closed with this last week, you will never know how God will use something done against you until forgiveness has occurred. And I want you to think about that phrase for a minute, because all of us have been wounded. All of us have been hurt. All of us have been disappointed. All of us have been lied to, lied about. I could probably go on, but you get what I'm saying. All of us have experienced things that have impacted our life. And if we truly want God take all of my everything and make it work together for good, it has to have forgiveness. Because if I don't forgive, I'm not releasing that thing to God to use. And y'all have heard me say this. When I'm dead and gone and people are talking about me, y'all will talk about this. God will never waste your pain. God will never waste your pain. He just won't, I promise you. But we gotta forgive. We gotta forgive. So this morning I want to talk to you about more of him. Because you know, at the end of the day, it's all about the presence of God. It's not about how everything looks. It's not about how everything flows. It's all about the presence of God. The presence of God in your church. The presence of God in your home, and the presence of God in your individual life. And in the Old Testament, God had a home, and it was called the temple. And you can read about that throughout the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing. The temple was a meeting place for the presence of God. When people needed to hear from the Lord, they went to the temple. They went to, in the Old Testament, when they were in the wilderness, it was the actual tabernacle. We're using temple as a whole. And they had the tabernacle where people would come, they could worship. And if you went a little further, they had the big curtain. And they had the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God resided. They believed that. It was the Holy of Holies. It was a holy place. The only person who could go into there was the high priest, and he went in once a year to offer the sacrifice of atonement. They would take the blood of the lamb. He would wear a robe with bells. He had a rope tied around his foot, because if he walked in and there was sin in his life, that he would be struck down and killed. And they put the rope on because nobody else could go in and get him. Because if your best of the best didn't make it, I wouldn't want to say, I'll go get him. They'd pull him out with a rope. This was a big deal. The presence of God, the tabernacle, the temple in the Old Testament, it's where God's presence was. And if you needed to hear from God, that's where you went. You took your sacrifice, you went, you offered your sacrifice, and you listened for what God was going to say to you. The temple was seen, and it was looked upon as God's house. And whenever God in history wanted Israel to have, he wanted to show them his presence, he would raise up judges to lead, but he would show his presence by establishing a house. The temple, the tabernacle. And that's what they would do. Not because God limits himself there. God is not bound to any room, but it was a place that his concentrated presence would manifest for his people. And again, it started in the Old Testament with the tabernacle that they had throughout the wilderness. And when they got into the promised land. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing a lot of time. David said, you know what, God, it's not right that I live in a kingdom. I live in a palace. I live in a beautiful building, and you're in a tabernacle. And David said, Lord, let me build you a house. And you know the story. God came to David and said, David, listen, man, I love you, and you have fulfilled the purposes of God for your life, but you've been a man of war. And you can't build my temple. You can't build my house. And David, you know, and that would have, when you've had something in your heart that you've longed to do and someone tells you you can't, it's disappointing, isn't it? You just kind of want to mope and sulk and, you know, kick a can or whatever. You can get grumpy for a while, have yourself a little pity party. I love David's heart. David said, okay, God, if I can't, then what I'll do is this. I'm going to get all the supplies together. I'm going to get the lumber. I'm going to make all the arrangements. I'm going to raise all the money. I'm going to get everything in place. And my son Solomon will build your temple. And you know that's what happened. Solomon built this temple, and it was magnificent. It was amazing. You read about it through the gold everywhere. I mean, just the best of the best, and the best of the people all around came and donated and gave their time and labor. It was just, people looked at it and said, wow, that's a place God would dwell. But there was a problem. As you read through the Old Testament, while it was magnificent, there was the problem, and the problem was this, that God left the house. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. As you read it, this is all leading up to our text today, that they had a building but not a resident. They had a property but not the presence. And we're going to look at this, but I want you to watch what happens. When God left the house, even though the building was fine and even though the property still looked beautiful, the country of Israel began to struggle and the country of Israel began to fall apart. And when God left the temple, the nation was in trouble. And as we get into Ezekiel, Israel is actually in captivity to Babylon because of their lives. They had gotten into some idol worship. They had lowered their standards of faith and the way they were living. And they began to do things and kind of seek their own way a little bit. There was idol worship, but there was all sorts of stuff. And they end up in Babylon because God just kind of says, listen, I'm going to give you over to what you want to do. And this is what you want to do. Then go ahead. But you're doing it without me. I'm out. The book of Ezekiel was written by the prophet Ezekiel, is written to Israel during a time that they're under discipline of God. And God had addressed them because of idolatry and their rebellion against him, and that's why they are there. But in the second portion of Ezekiel, God delivers some good news, and it's this. In the first part, God says, here's why I'm leaving the house. But in the last little bit of Ezekiel, God says, hey, I'm coming home. My presence is coming back. And beginning in chapter 40, all the way to the end of the book, it's addressing God's return to his house. Now the reason that that's good news is that when God left the house, the religious element of the nation fell apart. Every man began to kind of do what he thought was right, what he thought he wanted to do for God. There wasn't unity. There wasn't unity in their presence. There wasn't unity in their worship. There wasn't unity in who they were in Christ. Every man kind of broke down to each individual home. So the religious element of the nation fell apart. The political element of the nation fell apart. You saw that the social fell apart. The community fell apart. The nation as a whole struggled. There was national calamity when God left the house. But now that God was coming back to the house, the good news that God was going to come back to his house, and then God was going to restore a nation yet again. So the book of Ezekiel is about why God left and now God's coming back. And you see in Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5, he begins to talk about the glory of God returning to the temple, which is really talking about the presence of God returning to the midst of the people, that God was coming back to the house. Now in the New Testament, God had a house. Ephesians 2, 22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church. You and I as believers, you and I as followers of Christ are the church of God. We are that building. And as the temple was in the Old Testament to God, the church is in the New Testament to Jesus. God still has a house. And in fact, he's got a whole bunch of houses. Any building on a Sunday, any building that meets, any building that gathers, any group of people that come together where Christ is glorified and they're fulfilling the mandate of God is God's house. You know, the truth of the matter is you can take it a step further and we could say that you this morning are God's house. We are the temple. And then in my life and with my life, when I live a life of fulfilling what God says and what God speaks and what God calls me to do and what calls me to be in the Word of God, that I am the house that God's Spirit, God dwells. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you're the house of God today. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So we, in a way, are the temple of God because the Spirit of God can live within us. His presence can reside in us. But in Ephesians 3, he's not talking about your personal private life as being a temple. He's talking about a collective and a corporate life. He's talking about you and I all together as the body of Christ, First Assembly of God, or whatever church it is that you attend wherever you go. See, God has a place that he desires to dwell. And yes, he wants to hang out with you, but God wants to hang out with us. And that's why it's important what we do when we come together. He desires to have a corporate presence, a collective presence where he can build his church. And I love this, and hell will not prevail against it. Amen? It's a place that his presence is to be experienced, not just intellectually, not just educationally, not just taught in classes or taught the word in this city, not just a small group where you're transferring information, but his house is to be a place where his Spirit is embraced, where it's intellectual, but it's also inspirational. That it doesn't just fill your mind, but it transforms your heart. That's what the house of God is to be about. See, the purpose of the house is not just for us to come, but it's a place that God lives. It's a place that God lives, and he desires us to come and to experience his presence, not just come to a building, and not just come to a brick-and-mortar place on 700 West Braddock Road, but to come into his presence and be changed. See, some people across this nation, I'll say across this nation because I think this is a church. Some people see church that you go in, you get your seat, you get comfortable, you put your hour and a half, maybe hour and 45 minutes, you know, in, and it's just like going to watching a movie. I go in, get your popcorn, get your Coke. We got daycare, so we're better than a movie. But you kind of go in, you watch the show. And you walk out, and you give it was a good movie. I don't know. The purpose of God's house is for you to experience him. That's the thing. It's about experiencing him, not just to show up to see what he can do to make you feel better, but to experience his presence. You see, when God returned his glory to the temple, it meant that he wanted his people to experience his reality corporately and personally. That when we come together as First Assembly of God, God wants to do something in you as an individual. And I mean that, and I love that. God is Emmanuel. He's God with us when we're walking, when we're struggling, when we're by ourselves, when we're in our room reading a book, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night and he says, yeah, I know, I'm the one that's waking you up. You're, God, I'm tired. I just want to go to sleep. God said, but I want to talk to you. God wants to speak with you. God wants your presence individually. But then God also says, come together and be my church and experience me. Experience me. Come together and worship. Come together and learn. But don't just learn to say, oh, that was nice. I didn't know that before. But learn so that you might go and do and be. Church in the New Testament is the temple, but here's the key. How things were going to work out there were determined by how things were working in here. Do you hear what I'm saying? When God's Spirit left the temple in Israel, Israel didn't just fall apart church-wise, they fell apart as a nation. Society, community, relationships, everything kind of got off. Every man kind of became selfish and did it the way he thought he ought to do it. When God was there, there's unity, there's purpose, there's togetherness. How things are going to work out there are determined by what's happening in here in the house of God. I said this earlier, I don't care who you have on Air Force One. The answer is the presence of God. That's what we need in this world. That's what we need more of. So if God wasn't free to do anything in here, then why is he going to show up out there? Amen. When God left the temple, the problem showed up in the community, in the culture. And what God is simply saying is, listen, while the temple was beautiful and they spared no expense to do their best, what good was the temple when the presence of God had left it? It was beautiful emptiness. And the tragedy of any church is that you have a beautiful sanctuary where God doesn't attend. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel finds himself being led by an angel. And this is kind of in the transitions of why God had left, and he's beginning to come back and saying, yeah, but God's coming back to the house now. And he's leading Ezekiel, this angel is, through the temple, and they're discussing water. Why water? Well, in Scripture, water is tied to both life and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic. Water, Jesus says that I have springs of living water that rise up within you. Water is life. It's a sign, a snapshot, a Polaroid of the work of God in us. John 7:38-39, whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit. So they're having this discussion about water. And while he's speaking to the individual here, but in our lives as we experience and as we walk in the presence of God, there would be living water that would rise up and flow out of us. And by that he's talking about the Holy Spirit at work in us. And even in Ezekiel 43, when it says that the glory of God comes from the Holy Spirit, came bringing life. When the presence of God was coming back to the temple, what they're saying is that the Holy Spirit was bringing life again back to the temple. So water refers to the Holy Spirit bringing life to you, just like you drink water and it brings life to you physically. He's talking spiritually. Okay, y'all with me? So here's the thing that I want us to look at this morning is how the water flowed. In Ezekiel 47:2, it says, then he brought me out of the north gate and he led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. See, we start with a trickle. A trickle, just enough to kind of realize something's there, just enough to kind of dip your toe in. Just enough to kind of say, yep, it's cool. It's just a little bit to start, just enough to know that there's water. And so one of the first things you should do when you walk into the house is say, is there any water here? People who, I'm searching for a church. That sounds so much better than church hopping. But listen, anywhere you look, anywhere you go, if you're here today checking it out, you were in another church last week, you'll be in another church that's coming. Listen, is there water in the house? That's one of the first things you can ask. That's one of the first things you ought to ask yourself in the morning when you get up and look in the mirror. Is there water in the house? Is the presence of God here? Is there presence in this place? Is there a trickle? Or is this all just fluff? He's speaking to the individual here, but in our lives we experience, oops, I'm sorry. He saw the trickle that's coming out, but the trickle coming out means that there's something in there. So the angel then takes Ezekiel a little bit further, and I'll tell you why he took him a little bit further, because Ezekiel responded to the trickle. That's a pretty key point, that when you sense the presence of God, respond to it. Stick your toe in it. Jesus says in the New Testament this way, whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. He's saying, listen, when you experience God, when you say, hey, man, there's a trickle. There's something. I sense the presence of God here. There's a trickle flowing. And you embrace it. God said, man, when you embrace, I give you a little, I'm going to give you more. But if you don't, I'm not going to give you anything. Translation. If you want to do something with that little that God gives you, he gives you more. But if you don't do anything with the little he gives you, don't bother asking him for more. Because if you're wasting God's grace at this level, why is God going to bring you to a greater level to waste grace? Those of you with children, if you have kids and you have an allowance system, I remember one season of my life, my parents gave me an allowance. I just thought that was the greatest thing in the whole world. I got 50 cents a week. 50 cents a week. That's what I got. And I could take 50 cents. I could take my two quarters. I could go to Brown's grocery store, and I could buy one pack of Hubba Bubba. And I had one piece of Hubba Bubba bubble gum for 5 days a week. And I rationed it. My brother got into my candy one time. I thought I was going to kill him. Messed my whole system. You ate Wednesday, and it's only Tuesday, you know. 50, but you, if you give your child a dollar a week allowance, if I said, Ashton, 8 years old, here's your dollar, buddy. And every time I took, Dad, I can't find my dollar. Well, where, I don't know. I had it in my pocket. And then I changed my pants, and it might be in the laundry. Well, if it's in the laundry, your mama got it, and you're never getting that back. I don't know. Maybe it's not in the laundry, Dad. I remember I went outside, and I dug a hole, and I buried it. Well, did you dig it up? I don't remember. You know, but, Dad, can I have $10 allowance? Does that even make sense? If your child can't keep up with a dollar allowance, why are you going to give him a $10 allowance? God says, listen, if you're not going to acknowledge and embrace the trickle, why in the world am I going to give you more? The reason that Ezekiel was led by the angel from the trickle further because he responded to the trickle, the presence of God. We've got to be people that respond to God. It matters. It started with the trickle, and then it says this, he led me. You see, Ezekiel's on the move. Ezekiel doesn't come in, plop down in his seat and say, all right, God, bring it on. What do you got for me today, God? That's not how he functions. Ezekiel 47:3, as the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. So he led him through the trickle. And now the water's reaching Ezekiel's ankles. It started out with a trickle. And the water is the experience of God's life. Ezekiel had experienced the trickle. He knows that God's in the place. And because he goes further, it has gone from a trickle to an ankle in his life, ankle depth. Further, he allows himself to be led, the greater his experience is coming. He's experiencing more of the life of God the further he goes in the sanctuary, but it doesn't even end there. Ezekiel 47:4, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured off 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to my waist. He walked through the trickle to where it was ankle deep, and then it was up to where it is waist deep. The further he goes, the deeper it gets. You see, the further into God's experience you go, the more of his presence you get. One of the reasons why people may not be experiencing more of God is they simply aren't going further with him. We want to stay in the trickle and experience a flood. And God says, there's a flood, but you've got to go with me. You've got to move with me. Well, Lord, I like my seat. Lord, I got a great parking spot. I don't want to move the car. God, I'm comfortable. My life works. I have a nice little rhythm. I got a nice little system. I can't teach children's church. I can't, you know, I have the time, but I don't really, I got it working, God. But I want more of you. God says, you want more of me, you got to go with me. You want more of me? You got to go deeper. If there's not a growing relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring water, to bring the life of God to reality in our lives, if we're not walking with the Spirit like Ezekiel was, we tend to stay in the trickle. Sometimes we think, why am I not experiencing more of God? And the Holy Spirit says, why are you not moving with me? So if God stirs your heart to speak, speak. If God stirs your heart to serve, serve. If He stirs your heart to give, give. If He stirs your heart to pray, pray. Because if we don't, we stay in the trickle. And it says He led him, He cooperated with the movement of the Spirit. You see, you can't really stay still and experience more of God. You've got to go with God. A trickle to his ankles, to his waist. Ezekiel 47:5 says he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He couldn't walk in it anymore. See, it was fine when it was a trickle. I felt good, but I was still in control. It was nice when it was ankle deep. You know, I did pretty good there. I was like, woo, I'm growing. But I was still in control. Even waist deep, you feel satisfied. You feel good. You feel content. I'm done. I'm certain. This is awesome. This is awesome. But you're still in control. And God says, hey, listen, I'm going to take you deeper. There's so much of God and so much life that He has for us. And if you have never experienced God over our head or over your head, you've never experienced God doing exceedingly abundantly. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. If God has not blown your mind or shaken your world, if God's glory has not fallen in your life that you couldn't walk in anymore, that you had to swim in it, then you or I or this church has not experienced the fullness of God yet. And I don't know about you, but I want more of Him. I want more of Him. I want more of Him in my life personally. I want more of Him in my marriage. I want more of Him in my relationships. I want more of Him in my job. I want more of Him in my finances. I want more of God. I don't want to walk in a trickle. I don't even want to splash ankle deep. I want to be in over my head, where I just have to say, God, I'm going where You go. Wherever You take me, God. I want more of Him, and I, you know what, and as a pastor, you know what, I want for you to have to swim to your next place in Christ. He's the audience. When we come to the house of God, we don't come for God to make us happy. We don't come to be entertained. We come to make Him happy. And then He gives us water to swim in. He's the audience. And the realities of our church moving forward is not building and furniture and programs and personalities. And there's nothing wrong with them. But the greatness lies within the presence of God and experiencing God in our reality. Ezekiel said it was deep enough to swim, a river that could not be crossed. I love it. Verse 6, he says, do you see this? Then look at verse 8. Then he said to me, the river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea, and the waters of the stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. See, it started in the sanctuary. It started in the house. And it says that the water flowed to the sea, and not just any sea, but the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on lowest point on earth, the lowest elevation on land. And the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing can live in it. The saltiness of it, the water, there's so many chemicals and things. When we were in Israel, we actually swam in it. And they told us, listen, if a drop gets in your mouth, you're going to have a stomach ache. If a teaspoon gets in your mouth, that you're going to be sick as a dog for days. If you got a mouthful of it and swallowed it, it will put you in the hospital. Now go have fun. But literally, it was so, I mean, the water, it's so dense because there's so many chemicals that you literally, you kind of wade out in it, and you almost like sit down and you float. And if, many of you have never seen something this size float. But I floated. I felt beautiful. But see, when the water flowed out of the sanctuary as a trickle, and Ezekiel responded to the trickle, and then it went to his ankle, and he responded to the ankle, and then it went to his knee, and he responded to the knee, and he kept letting the Spirit lead him, and it got to his waist, and then it came to the river, and they followed the river, and it went to the Dead Sea. When it flowed there, it turned the waters of the Dead Sea from dying death, nothing can live, to pure and to fresh. And I love, as you read through Ezekiel, it says fish started to swarm and life began to exist in a place where there was no life. Understand that the Dead Sea did not change because a committee worked on it. The Dead Sea did not change because man came up with a water filtration system. It changed because the presence of God in the sanctuary of God's house begin to move. And it started as a trickle. And the further it went, the deeper it got. And it flowed into the low areas. It flowed into the dead areas. And it brought life and it brought abundance. And it was over our heads and we would have to swim. And it flowed out to where death was located and it brought life. So how? How? You drive around this neighborhood. I live on over by Franconia, which at one point was, I think, in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most churches within a certain mileage. I'm serious. How can we have all of these churches? How can we have all of these buildings? How can we have all of these preachers? How can we have all of these folks that say they're Christians on Sunday, all these programs, and still have the mess we got out there? There's a problem somewhere. It's because there's not much water coming out of the sanctuaries. We have to go deeper. We need more of Him. We need to say a lot more, yes, God, and a lot less, let me think about it, God. The Dead Sea lived because water flowing out of the sanctuary. And if God's presence can't have freedom and can't have liberty in this, His house, how do we expect it to show up in the communities and the neighborhoods and the White House? So easy to become religious people, not life-giving people. And God has called us to more. The good news is God's presence is coming back. And He wants us to, He wants to know that He's welcome. God waits on us to worship Him. He waits on us to prioritize Him over everything else. God is waiting for us to step into the trickle and respond to the trickle and say with our hearts and our lives as individuals and as a body corporately, Holy Spirit, lead us deeper. The water is flowing. Love Ezekiel 47:9. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows, and there will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh, so where the river flows, everything will live. You see, everywhere the river flows, it brings life. And God is looking for people that He can so fill with Himself, people who are so filled with God, people who are swimming with Him over their head. And I'm telling you, when you have someone who's full of God, when you have someone who's swimming in the deep waters, they don't need a program to keep them passionate about Jesus. Programs are needed for people who want to live in the trickle. Folks who say, I want more of you, more glory, more of your presence. They know the glory came, and they are not ashamed of the gospel. Because when God has been that good to you, and it's for all of us, when God has been that good to us, when God has given us that much love and that much grace, and that much mercy, man, you're going to want to go deeper and deeper and deeper with Him. We should be so impacted by Him on our time in His presence that the people out there know that there's something going on in here. Water ought to flow out of our church and out of us as individuals. So there's more of Him. Amen.